Turning your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Second chapter of Colossians. I'll be preaching tonight on Christianity and wokeness. We are currently in a study that I have entitled exactly as I show you. The title is based on instructions the Lord gave to Moses about building the tabernacle. We read in Exodus 25, verse 9, "Exactly as I show you, so you shall make it." And I'm using that historic example as a springboard to examine some of the issues that are popular in our culture, but which are not according to the pattern laid down in Holy Scriptures. And one of those subjects is wokeness. The church is always in danger of being led astray by philosophical speculations. Paul warned the believers at Colossae of this. Colossians 2, verse 8. "See to it," King James says, "beware that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental," or maybe better translated, "basic spirits of the world," and here's the key, "and not according to Christ." The Colossians lived in a society that loved philosophy. Greek culture prided itself on its intellectual attainments. And in this letter that Paul penned to those who had become believers in Colossae, he urges them to follow Christ, not the empty speculative ideas of human wisdom and worldly philosophy. I suggest to you that Paul's letter to the Colossians is relevant in our age. We, like them, are tempted to throw off the teachings of the Bible and the simplicity of the gospel for the passing fads of intellectual acceptability. One of the modern philosophies of the 21st century that seeks to corrupt not only our society, but the church, is wokeness. Now, it goes by other names as well: critical race theory, social justice, intersectionality. But wokeness is a term that's been given to it by many. What is wokeness? I would recommend to you a book by Owen Strahan, hasn't been out too many months, entitled "Christianity and Wokeness: How the Social Justice Movement is Hijacking the Gospel and the Way to Stop It." He defines wokeness as the state of being consciously aware of and awake to, there's wokeness, awake, to the hidden race-based injustices that pervade all of American society. And that's what wokeness is. It paints with a broad brush and says that every institution, it's filled with race-based injustices. It pervades our entire society. It's in the church as well. Sometimes we hear people talk about systemic racism. I would illustrate that by saying you can have a disease that is localized. I have a friend who has a cancer, but it's in one place, and they're going to be able to deal with it with radiation and so on. Sometimes there's a tumor. You go and you take it out and it's gone. It doesn't affect any part else of the body. It's localized. It's one part in the body. But if it's systemic, it spreads to all parts of the body. And so it's not only in your arm, it's in your leg. It's not only in your torso, it's in your brain. Systemic. And so what people are saying is that racism is systemic in our nature. It's just not here and there in a few places. It controls all of our organizations. We see that especially when people talk about the police departments. Systemic racism, top to bottom, it's full of racism. And that's not true. That's overkill. Are there racist police? Yes, there are. But it's localized. And you don't need to kill the whole body to get rid of that one part. And so that's what wokeism seeks to do. Now, my resource for understanding the philosophy of wokeness comes mainly from three books. The one is the one I just mentioned by Owen Strahan. The second book is by Vody Baucham. He was a professor of a university in Texas. He has moved now to Africa. He is professor at African Christian University. If you've never heard him preach, you ought to. He's a very powerful preacher and a good thinker. And he has written a book called Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Now, Vody Baucham is a black man. And he shares his background of racism that he grew up in. And he says, our country is no longer that way. There's no systemic racism in our country. You can't say we are all racist and we need to be awakened to that and see that our whole systems and organizations, that it's rife with racism. Another good book, which is a good book for introduction, is one we've been passing out here, and we still have five or six copies if you'd like to have one. Jeffrey Johnson's book, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Social Justice. I highly recommend these books. These authors take on wokeness and the social justice movement, critical race theory, intersectionality, by interacting with popular promoters of wokeness. People like Robin DiAngelo. She's written a book called White Fragility. That's the book that one of our leading generals is promoting for all the soldiers to acquaint themselves, because the military, they say, is rife with racism. And white people need to see how racist they are. And you can't really get over your racism. You just have to acknowledge it. They also deal with Jamar Tisby and Ibram Z. Kendi. The issues of social justice and wokeness are frequently the subject of an excellent podcast by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. It's called Just Thinking Podcast. And thanks be to God, we're going to be able to have Virgil Walker in our church. I believe it's November 17th, and he'll be speaking three times. He has moved to Georgia, Douglasville, Georgia. He's come on the staff at Praise Meal Baptist Church with a pastor by the name of Joshua Bice, and he's helping him. They organized the G3 conference, which is going to be held in a month or so. God willing, I'm going to be attending that. And he's going to come, and this will be the subject that he will be talking about. And so it's very important for us to get acquainted with these things. If you watch any of the news, you see how many protests there are in PTAs and city councils, because the wokeness idea, social justice, intersectionality, has become a movement within the elite educational institutions. And so I would say to you, it's contrary to scriptures, the popular notions of these things and other things that stream from them. Just think of all the ways people say it. Whiteness. White fragility. That's D'Angelo's book. White guilt. White privilege. White supremacies. And so I would say to you that wokeness is contrary to Scripture. It diverts our attention from the Scriptures and from the gospel. And it is everywhere in our culture. It's a movement which purports to be anti-racist, but it's actually racist. It's funny how people use terms differently now. You hear of Antifa, anti-fascist. They're not anti-fascist, they're fascist. But they call themselves anti-fascist. And the same thing is true with this anti-racist. This movement rejects the good things taught by Martin Luther King Jr. Now, I don't put him before you as a model of good, sound, biblical Christianity. He's not. He wasn't. I don't believe he was a Christian. He didn't even believe in the virgin birth. He was as liberal as you can get when it comes to the Bible and the gospel. But he had his finger on the pulse of our country regarding race. And the way he led the civil rights movement was a good thing. But the modern day woke people even dispute Martin Luther King Jr. For example, you remember this famous statement he used to say? I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Dear friends, wokeness judges people by the color of their skin, not by the content of their character. And that comes with particular force against what they call whiteness. Now, there was a day in America when black people were judged for the color of their skin. And thankfully, that has changed in our land for the most part. We fought a war, a civil war, a war between the states. Over 600,000 people killed. The North divided from the South over the issue of slavery. We fought a war and the right side won. I'm a Southerner through and through, but I would like to think, had I lived in that day, I would have been a Union sympathizer. Now, that's another story, and I'll be glad to argue with you about that. I feel the same way about the Revolutionary War as well. But you know the history of our country. The civil rights movement came along, battled for liberty and justice and for the rights of all people, no matter what color their skin was. And I would say to you today, there is no systemic racism today. Racism exists, it always has been, always will, but it isn't systemic in America. Race-based injustice doesn't permeate our land. A person, no matter his upbringing, no matter the color of his skin, can make himself or herself what he or she wants to be. And the thing that holds most people back is their failure to learn and study and failure to work hard to provide a good living. Laziness and a sense of entitlement permeates people today. Wokeness has become the new religion of America. It's promoted by the elitist and the entitled. But wokeness operates on a worldview that is contrary to Christianity and theism. The key to understanding most things today is look at worldview. Look at the worldview of Christianity and the worldview of Islam. And you will see why Muslims do as they do. It's their view of the world. it's their view of things. And this is true within our country with wokeness. Wokeness rejects the gospel of grace. It rejects reconciliation and replaces it with a never-ending, discordant message of supposed injustices. In fact, a number of writers compare it to Protestant liberalism of the 19th and early 20th centuries. It negates the Bible and replaces it with philosophies and ideologies of man. Strahan calls wokeness a diseased tree which bears bad fruit. And the bad fruit is division. The bad fruit is segregation. The very thing Martin Luther, King, campaigned against, fought against, to end segregation. Wokeness is bringing segregation back. Because wokeness always plays the race card in order to win an argument. If your argument is not sound, if it's bad, and you're being whipped and beat, then just bring out the race card. And we've seen people all across our land, race hustlers, they're called. They want there to be a perpetual race problem in our country. That's how they make their money. That's how they survive. That's how they stay famous. I do agree with what I read recently in an article put out by Prager University. Racism in America would by and large be dead today if it were not for certain people and institutions keeping it on life support. And when wokeness came walking through the doors, it set our country back and the way we were going many years. What does the Bible teach that can help us learn about wokeness, help us to understand it, help us to reject it, to refute it? I have three headings that come from the Bible, which if we understand them, will help us promote good relations among all people and dethrone this philosophy of wokeness. Let's start with the idea of race. The Bible teaches that there is one race. We are all one race, and you know what race that is, don't you? Adam's race. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. You know this chapter is where Paul goes to Athens. He sees what's going on. He can't remain quiet. He has to get down to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, and address what he sees. And one of the things that came from him, we see in verse 26, and he's talking about the true God. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Some of that's going back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. But the key thing there is he made from one man every nation. Again, he's in Athens. And he affirms the oneness of mankind in their creation by the one God, having descended from one common ancestor. And our common ancestor is Adam. He was the first man. All of us, no matter where you come from in the world, we all can trace our biological roots back to Adam. And if we do that, then we must affirm the unity of mankind. And we do that by affirming that God made us by creative fiat. Genesis chapter 1, so God created man. He created man in his own image. And then it repeats, in the image of God created he them. male and female, he created them. At creation, then, God gave man dominion over the earth, commanded him to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. We've studied that verse in recent weeks because we dealt with the subject of gender. How many genders are there? Two, male and female. They're not more than that. One of the most fundamental teachings of Scripture is that God created man in his own image. That means all people born since Adam and Eve have been born with this mark upon them. We are image bearers, divine image bearers, though we're sinful through and through by virtue of the fall. Sin has brought about the division that exists among men, but fundamentally, we share a common identity. We have the same creator. We have the same ancestor. I quote Owen Strahan, "We are one human race, not many different races. The very concept of race, in fact, is man-made. While it is true that there are certain differences between people groups, physiologically, for example, we have no biblical grounds for splicing humanity up into many races. Scripture makes no such move. Yes, there are distinct ethnicities and people groups recognized in the Bible, but ethnicity does not cancel out our shared anthropology." Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, that I just mentioned with the podcast, Just Thinking, they often remind their listening audience that we all have the same basic skin color. The creation scientists at Answers in Genesis emphasize that thing, same thing. Jason Lyle, Institute for Creation Research, they all make this same argument. It's because of the main pigment called melanin. We are basically various shades of brown. And that indicates that we're one race. In the Garden of Eden, there was one human race, not many races. The division that exists among mankind came about at Babel, and we read about that. I read it earlier to you from Genesis chapter 11. God brought about a confusion of language among people as a judgment due to their pride. And people were dispersed when their language was confused. And out of that came the sin of tribalism. From that came what in the modern sense we call racism. Hostility and animosity developed between different people groups. And that eventually included skin color as well as the language and cultural distinctions. But initially, mankind was united. There was one human race of image bearers. And that is the ideal. And the church, the redeemed, should be a body, should be a haven for people of all ethnicities and languages and skin color. Hatred should not be harbored among the Lord's people for any people group. Now, I know we struggle with that. I struggle with that more probably with Muslims than I do with anybody else because of their worldview and its consequences, what they do with what they believe. The Christian will go and give his life in the cause of reaching people with the gospel. The jihadist will come and take your life. And I've often said one of the mistakes we're making as a country is if a large number of Muslims are allowed into their country, they're going to use our freedom to take away our freedom. Because their worldview knows nothing of religious liberty and democratic freedom that we have. But, dear friends, we cannot despise a Muslim. We cannot harbor ill will in our hearts for anyone who comes from that background. We should pray for them and pray that the gospel will penetrate those places and pray for, well, I'm not going to say his name because this is recorded, one of the men that we support who's in the Mideast trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to fight against these tendencies. Whenever God's people are faithful to Scripture, they deplore racism and they seek to reach all people groups. Has the church had problems? Well, it had problems in the days that the New Testament was written. Go to Acts chapter 6. The Hellenists were having problems with the Hebrews. The widows of the Hebrews were being treated better than those in the Hellenist party. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, and there was a division. And then, of course, the biggest division of all is that between Jew and Gentile, and we'll look at that some in a moment. So wokeness has come about in this day and age, coming even into the church, and it's bringing about division. It is a movement that perpetuates racial division. And it has entered the front door of mainline denominations. The followers of Jesus Christ must stand against any movement that calls for division and recognize that the love of God is colorblind. Now you like that notion, don't you? You believe that we should be colorblind. That shouldn't matter to us what the color of a person's skin is. D'Angelo, Ibram, Tisby, they don't like this idea of colorblind. They say that's a pipe dream. You can't be colorblind. But we must seek to be. There's one body, one church. Our unity is in Jesus Christ and the word of truth that sanctifies. So first and foremost, we must affirm there is one human race. The church should display the unity of believers who have been saved from many distinct backgrounds and brought by the Spirit into the body of believers. Don't ever worry about inviting a person of a different skin color to attend this church. I wish we were a multi-ethnic church. I wish we had more races here. Part of it is our worship style. But I hope it's nothing more than that. But we ought to seek with all of our hearts to reach every person with the gospel of Jesus Christ and love them with true, genuine love of the Lord. One human race. But let's take note next, one human problem. It's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's not that we don't share the same language or culture or background. The core problem of the human race is sin. And Paul states it succinctly, doesn't he? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We teach our children to sing red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. You know, we could equally teach them to sing red and yellow, black and white. They are sinful in his sight. That's true, isn't it? Not just of some of Adam's posterity, but all of his descendants. All have sinned. That's a historical fact. In Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell because we're in Adam. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came because of sin. That's our problem. We call that original sin, but it's also true we're guilty of actual sins. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. But note in Romans 3:23, not only is all mankind constituted sinner, but Paul also added a coordinate clause, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinners do not reflect the glory of God. We're made in the image of God, but sin has marred that image. That's true of you, it's true of me. There are degrees of sinning, which means that some are worse than others, but no one even comes close to measuring up to the glory of God's righteous standard. You may have so much goodness and righteousness about you that you are as high as the tallest mountain in the world. And I may be so bad that I'm in the deepest valley in the world. And there's a big difference between where you are and where I am. But when you compare that to the heavenly bodies, it's nothing. And we all have come short of the glory of God. We all fall short of His righteous standard. And we're all equally guilty in the eyes of God. One ethnic group isn't worse than another. Sin is a universal problem. It affects us all. It's true of the educated and the uneducated. We used to think, well, it's just those people in the lower strata of society, prostitution, alcoholism, drugs. But oh, these fine people that wear the suits and the ties and live in big houses and drive nice cars, but they're full of self-righteousness. They're full of sin too. It's educated and uneducated. It's the common malady between the rich and the poor. It impacts every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity. So sin is real. It isn't imaginary. It festers in every human heart, and it expresses itself in ungodly thoughts, desires, feelings, words, actions. Sin has real consequences. The prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. Paul in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. English, we ought to say that the wages of sin are death. But it's the wages of sin. It's one group is death. And death in these texts I've just cited isn't confined only to natural death, but to eternal death. Sin takes us to hell. Eternal death is the payment, but the payment is for wages earned. And God would be unjust if He did not punish sin. Sin tells us what is wrong in this world. Sin tells us why things are as they are in our world. And where do we trace sin to? Back to the fall. We're depraved. You're no better than the black person that you work with or your neighbor. You're no better than the Muslim. You're no better than any other person. You've got a sinful heart, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And we're lost in sins. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. You say, preacher, you're being very elementary tonight. I am. But that's how you combat wokeness or any other philosophy. We must affirm one human race, one human problem. And we also must affirm one human remedy. I'm tempted to say one divine remedy, but I'm going to stick with human remedy because the remedy comes from God through a man. The man, Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. The gospel is the universal answer to man's universal need. Do you believe that? It's true, isn't it? There is salvation from sin in Jesus. There is no salvation to be found anywhere outside of Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus and only in Jesus. The church is made up of all the saved. And the saved constitutes a body. It is a multi-ethnic body. And we hear the Apostle Paul affirm that in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back there if you would. This was our New Testament reading. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being built together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together as a dwelling place by God, by the Spirit. And all of that came after this talk about the division between Jew and Gentile, and about how the cross removes that division. Verse 16, he's come to reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile. And you couldn't find groups of people more different. He came to reconcile Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross. And that's the key. It's the cross. And that's what kills the hostility. And oh, we need to believe that and preach that and live that. No matter the race of the person, in the body of Christ, we're on equal terms. Whites aren't better than blacks. Jews aren't better than whites or Gentiles. We're the same in Christ. And this lesson applies to people we know of different backgrounds. Hear MacArthur. Since believers have no distinctions before God, they should have no distinctions among themselves. We are fellow citizens and fellow family members, equal in every spiritual way before God. If God accepts each one of us, how can we not accept each other? But the world is working real hard to set distinctions. One group of people better than another group. One strata of society better than another strata. One gender better than the other. One skin color better than the other. But the gospel says no one's better than the other. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you come from. Doesn't matter what color of your skin is. Doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman. You remember what Paul told the Galatians at the end of chapter 3? It's in verse 28, there is neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The body of Christ is a spiritual unity where human distinctions are irrelevant. Amen. You remember how James in chapter 2 talks about rich man comes into the church. Ooh, let's give him a prominent place to sit. Poor man comes in the church. He can sit on the back row. Excuse me, you people who are sitting on the back row here tonight. That's what we're talking about. The body of Christ is a spiritual unity where human distinctions are irrelevant. Now, Paul's not expressing a hope here. He's not saying this is the way it ought to be. He's declaring a fact. Our union with Christ jumps over color and culture and customs. From the point of view of redemption and spiritual standing, there is no difference. We are all one. You've heard it said, haven't you? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The book of Revelation shows us that in eternity, God's people of all nationalities, language, and ethnicities will be praising him. Look, if you would, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And this is a picture of what's going on in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign forever." Now, if that's true of our eternal state, shouldn't that be true of our existence now? We're one family from many peoples. One family from many peoples. William Hendrickson, the great Dutch commentator, says, "The reason why there's so much strife in this world between individuals, families, social, political groups, whether small or large, is that the contending parties, through the fault of either or both, have not found each other at Calvary. Only then, when sinners have been reconciled to God through the cross, will they be truly reconciled to each other." What a beautiful way of saying things. What's the problem? We have not found each other at the Calvary. It's the cross, isn't it? There's to be unity in the church because of the cross. Strahan says, "Just as Jesus is the way to God, the cross is the way to unity. There is no other way. Christ is the only way. The cross is our only hope here." If we would counteract wokeism, we need to remember there's one human race, one human problem, and one human remedy, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And if we put him at the center of everything, we will not succumb to racism of any sort or prejudice. And we won't be woke. If we believe and preach that there's one human race, one human problem, one human remedy in Jesus, then I think we can counter any philosophy that arises which seeks to divide us. And dear friends, wokeness is divisive. It breeds contempt for others that are different from us. And that directs us away from the gospel of reconciliation that says we can be brought together in one body. We must learn to see people as God sees them. We must see them as the Bible portrays them. And we must pursue this mission of redemption and salvation, not social justice and division. So let's pray for the overthrow of wokeness and the ungodly systems of the world, that it will be conquered by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn more about wokeism, but let's learn about it with Bible in hand. Parents, I would exhort you to protect your children from this ungodly system. Teach them to love all people without distinction. And remember, if we harbor animosity in our hearts for people of any background or different skin color than our own, then we need to repent and find forgiveness from the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 said we need to seek to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. He went on to say that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I end with a reminder of the verse we began with, Colossians 2:8. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the basic spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Father, help us to keep our eyes open and see all the things. It may be slick and smooth and may sound good, but if it opposes Scripture and the gospel of Christ, we need to learn about it, expose it, and refute it. We pray that you would help us to look at our hearts, take a good glimpse. Are we hiding animosity, bitterness, racism in our hearts toward any group of people? Oh God, if that be so, expose it, forgive us. And give us a real genuine love for all people. I think in part our church has a great interest in missions because we do have love for people in this world and want to see them brought to faith in Jesus. But what about the people we live around? Oh, help us in every way to seek to love that man that's so different from us, that person that's so different than we are. And may we love them with the love of Christ. We need wokeness, but the wokeness we need is an awakening to the gospel and to Christ. We need an awakening, a work of revival in our hearts and in our world. So please come and do that for us. May we walk in the truth and live in love. We pray in Jesus' name.